McShane Bible Study Day 324 and 325. We are catching up. We're in 1 Chronicles chapters 15 and 16. And the ark is brought to Jerusalem in 15. So the first time, you remember, he just tried to bring it in his own method instead of seeking the Lord for the way the Lord would have him move the ark. And so Uriah was killed because of it, right? So it's been hanging out at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and Obed-Edom is being blessed. We find out in chapter 16, Obed-Edom is a Levite, so he's appointed a gatekeeper. It didn't mention that in 13. But David plans, you know, he sets together a plan. We've got to bring the ark in, so they figure out what's the appropriate way. Well, the Levites are supposed to carry the ark, so we'll do that. And he calls all the people. They have a great celebration. There's a, you know, a big feast and sacrifices. Since you have that friend Ethan, I saw the verse 19. The singers Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound bronze cymbals. So there's where Ethan's named after, huh? And then you see Michael, his wife, is upset because he's not being dignified. He's dancing wildly to the Lord, singing to the Lord, and she feels like he should be a more dignified. You know, in other words, worry about what people think of him. Whereas David is worrying about God and worshiping God, right? So it doesn't really mention it here, but she's cursed because of that, right? She doesn't have she never has a child with him. And so the ark is placed in the tent. They bring the tent, they set it up there. And it goes through, there's just a lot of names mentioned, all the important people in his kingdom. And then David, in the second half of chapter 16, sings a song of thanks and worship to the Lord, kind of a blessing over the people as well. And verse 34, do you know the Chris Tomlin song? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Mm. Does that sound familiar?
No, but.
Well, we see it right there, right? That's a refrain in a Chris Tomlin song. If you notice Chris Tomlin and a lot of other worship singers as well, they get their lyrics straight from the Bible. So they find a lyric and they put it to music, and then that's always fun, I think, if I know a song and I see the lyric. And so, you know, they're all set up. That's kind of... Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. Next, we're looking at James chapters 2 and 3. And James has very specific points he wants to share on. And so they're not bullet points, they're paragraphs, but they're kind of almost bullet pointed. Here's a topic, and then here's a topic, and here's a topic. So it starts out with saying it is a sin to treat one better than another because they have something, like maybe they're rich or maybe they're just something, you know, if there's something appealing about them in the world, in the flesh, and you treat them better than somebody who doesn't have that thing. He said, that's a great evil. God does not look at those people that way. God has made the one that you're treating worse in his image to be transformed as a vessel, to be transformed into his likeness, to carry a unique aspect of his glory in the world. But you're treating that person worse than someone else because that person's rich, or that person's, I don't know, good looking, or that person's really charismatic, you know, really funny, really whatever. Whatever it is that you like about them, you know. He says, don't do that. That's a great evil. Mm-hmm. Right? Treat everyone as if you're encountering someone perfectly made by God, but in the world, beset by sin, and with all... So all the good that God has made that person with, and all the bad, all the difficulties that they struggle with, have God's perspective of everyone, not a lowly human perspective, right? And let's see, 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And he goes on in great detail what he's saying. Let's see. Let me read 22 and 23. You see that faith was active along with his works, talking about Abraham. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. He's saying, Abraham, this point's made in Hebrews too, right? That Abraham had faith, and God points him out as this great father of faith. Mm-hmm. But he had to show the faith by living it out. Mm-hmm. He had to go up. You know, it's a different thing to say, oh yeah, I would sacrifice my son for you, God, if you called me to do that. It's another thing to go up the mountain and actually go through with it, right? It's one thing to say, yeah, I worship God when it comes into our mind or a conversation. It's another thing to spend our life doing it, mm-hmm. right? So what he's saying is, faith is not just a theoretical thing that you say, or a religious thing that you practice in certain parts of your life, but not always. But faith is the way that you live your life. Right? So live as God's ambassador to this world. Right? That's your job all the time. Mm-hmm. Not just sometimes when it comes up, but otherwise you live the way the world lives. Right? Okay, and then chapter 3, he starts talking about the tongue. And you got out of this that the tongue is bad, right? Okay, well, it's a little more nuanced than that. Starting in the beginning, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I think I referenced this a couple days ago, right?
You did?
Yeah, I think we were still in Hebrews at the time, but he's basically saying, if you take on the role of teacher, you know, if you take on a leadership role in the body, God expects more of you. He's going to bring more suffering into your life. He's going to bring more difficulty in order to purify you, to make you more capable of carrying on more of his living way, his truth, his wisdom, his love, his reality, right? Mm-hmm. And he says there's tremendous responsibility. You're now representing God, and that will be part of the judgment appointed for you. You've set yourself up as a representative of God to the people. How well did you represent me? Right? So, unfortunately, there's many people walking around saying they represent God that absolutely do not, and they will be judged harshly for it. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And then he starts talking about bits, and do you know what a bridle is?
Probably
a familiar sounding word, though. It's interesting, our name, it's just, you know, it's interesting. It has is two very similar parallels, and they're both very scriptural. So bridle with an A-L means having to do with a bride. Bridle L-E has to do with a bit that goes in a mouth of a horse. And so he's using that as a picture because it you move the horse with the bridle. You tell it where you want it to go. You direct it. Mm-hmm. Right? It's a small piece of equipment, and a horse is a large animal, but you control that horse through the bridle and the reins, right? Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. It's just interesting. Our name is spelled differently than those two, but When I was younger and there was more horse people around, you would get that. Nowadays, it seems like most people don't even know what a horse bridle is. But you know, you get the other kind of bridle a lot with our name. But it's interesting that it's similar to both of those. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So he's saying the tongue is a small part of your body. Mm-hmm. However, all kinds of good or all kinds of evil can come out of it, right? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. In other words, you could take a match into a forest, just one little match, and you can start one little fire on that match. But you put it on a dead leaf, and it spreads to another dead leaf, and pretty soon all the dead leaves are burning, and then the trees are burning, and soon you have thousands of acres of forest that have all burned down because of that one little flame. Did you get that? Okay. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So a tongue, in other words, what you speak, he's not talking about your tongue. He's talking about how you speak. The tongue is we can't speak without a tongue, right? That helps us, that makes speech possible. At least some people, if they have a tongue problem, they kind of make sounds and you can kind of figure out part of what they're saying, but they can't speak very well because that's the tongue's job, right? The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So he's saying, be careful what you speak. Mm-hmm. Be careful how you speak to others, how you speak to your brother and sister, mm-hmm. how you speak to others. Are you blessing them? Are you building them up? Mm-hmm. Are you cursing them? Are you pushing them down? Uh-huh. Right? He's saying, this is the same mouth you worship God with, and yet you turn it and use it as a weapon against others? He says, think about that. That's not right. That's not good. Mm-hmm. Right? He's saying, be careful what you speak and how you speak it. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So that your words are used to be a blessing, because there's power in the spoken word. I mean, God calls Jesus the Word. God calls the Bible the Word. The Word, God spoke existence, life, through speaking a word, right? Mm-hmm. There's power in our words. So he's saying, be careful what you speak and how you speak it. Because mm-hmm. there's power in it. You can unleash evil. Or you can unleash glory, beauty, truth, blessing. Mm-hmm. Both blessing and curse, both come from the mouth. So make your mouth one that blessing comes from, mm-hmm. not cursing, right? Let's see, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He's saying, if you think you have wisdom, it should come out from your life. Live humbly, and that will be shown by the way you live. Mm-hmm. 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. He says, just watch out for jealousy. If we start wanting what others have, or ambition, we start wanting to some glory for ourselves in this world. Mm-hmm. He says, watch out. There's a root of evil there, right? 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Next, we are going to finish the book of Amos, which is chapter 9. And so repeat your question, Weston.
What does it mean? Are you Israelites more important to me than the Ethiopians? Asks the Lord. I brought Israel out of Egypt, but I also brought the Philistines from Crete, and I led the Arameans out of Kir.
So we just talked about this in James. James is saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't treat this one better than that one, right? God's saying the same thing to the people of God. The people of God were puffed up and said, we're blessed by God. God's blessed us. We're good. We're going to heaven after I die. You people are all a bunch of sinners. Mm-hmm. That's a kind of a common thought today. The Lord does not like that. And that's exactly what he's saying to them. That's what the people, the words they use were different. The heart is the same. They were thinking that they were blessed by God and they could just go on with a worldly life. But these other people, you call them Ethiopians or Cushites or Philistines or Arameans or Syrians, whatever word we want to use. God created every single person mm-hmm. with the potential to carry his glory. And it is his desire that everyone is saved. Mm-hmm. Right? So if God would have his way, we would all choose him. We would all receive that salvation. We would all have his glory within us. But he leaves the choice up to each one of us. And so he says, why do you people think that you're so special? You're only special to the degree that you actually walk in my purposes, mm-hmm. walk in my blessing. But if you claim my blessing, but then turn away from me, how's that different from people who haven't grabbed hold of my blessing, mm-hmm. right? God was doing something particular in these people to show them, but they weren't living out his plan. So he says, I have to bring you down because you represent me, and I can't have a people representing me that don't actually represent me. My plan can't be fulfilled in that way. So verse 8 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. I didn't read all the judgment and destruction because, you know, it's just, I don't want to read it all. But he's saying, I'm going to bring it down. 9, for behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us. So again, like the sieve or sieve, however you say that. If you're trying, like when you guys pan, we did this recently, right? And you're panning for gold and that thing. And the small things fall through and the big things are left, right? He's saying, I'm going to shake my house. I'm going to shake my church just as I shake the world so that those who are not really of me, do not want my ways, will fall out. But I will preserve a remnant of those who truly love me, right? The shaking will wake them up and they'll turn to me, right? And then we see the way the book ends, starting in 11. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. So he says, I'm going to raise up a remnant people. I'm going to reestablish my kingdom as I always promised, right? And they will be blessed. There'll be strong walls, right? They'll possess the remnant of Edom. So those out there in the world, mm-hmm. right? Edom represents those who walk according to the flesh, right? But so those out there walking according to the flesh, but who truly love God, they're waking up. There's a remnant there that will come in to worship the Lord, right? 13, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. So we see a time of blessing, right? The plowman overtaking the reaper, it means like the it's not the normal difficulty of farming. They're just blessing. Mountains dripping with wine. That's obviously not normal. We see abundance and blessing for his people, right? 14, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. So he says, I will have a kingdom people, and they will be established and blessed, right? They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. So he says, I will bless my people, establish them, and then my way will be shown to the world, because these are people that choose to go my way, not their own. Right? Okay. And we will do the entire book of Obadiah, which is a very short book. Verse 3, this is against Edom, right? 3, and we just kind of cool, we just talked about that, right? Edom representing a way of life living unto the flesh, right? Trading the promises of God for a bowl of soup. 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. In your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So apparently they had a kind of mountain fortress. It was very hard to take. So that's what they're saying. But he's saying, look, you're puffed up in pride, right? You pride of life, right? John says one of the three avenues of sin to watch out for, pride of life. He says, you will be brought down. This way does not represent God. God has a purpose for mankind, and you are not living in it, and you will be brought down. Going down to 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. So we all account for the way we live, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus taught, through parable, if you're forgiven, shouldn't you forgive? Right? 16, for as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. He says, many people come and drink from my mountain, but they're not truly after me. They're in it for themselves, and they will be done away with. Mm-hmm. Right? 17. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. So he says, I will bless a remnant people who do represent me. Right? We see this theme over and over and over again. Does it seem like I repeat it a lot? You should notice, I repeat this theme a lot, right? Mm-hmm. Am I making it up, or are we reading over and over and over again the same theme in Scripture?
Over and over again.
Might be important, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And we will finish up with Psalms 91 to 93. 91 really stood out to me, so I think I highlighted at least the first half of it. Because it's just similar to what we just talked about. Actually, all of them had similarities. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So he's saying there is a way to live your life in God, to live in faith, trusting God in his ways. And he's a shelter to us, right? You know what that means? A shelter is like if there's a storm, you might make a shelter or take shelter so that you're protected from the storm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 3. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. So he says, when you live your life in the Lord, he will protect you from the difficulties in the world. That doesn't mean he doesn't take us through difficulties. We just talked about it. He absolutely does, in order to discipline us and grow us up to be like him, to be what he made us to be, right? Mm-hmm. However, the various judgments on the world are not reserved for those who have committed everything to him. Mm-hmm. They have other purposes. Full-on judgment to those who just want nothing to do with him. A waking up for those who actually do kind of want him when they become aware that there's a really important choice to be made. A waking up of those who think that they want him but actually live the way the world lives because they haven't had discipleship in their lives. Mm-hmm. Right? So there's a very important purpose for that. But mm-hmm. the Lord says, I will protect mine from these things. 7 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Mm-hmm. 8, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. He says you'll see these things happening, but you will be protected, right? Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. It's because you have made yourself mine, I will protect you from these things. See that? 92, verse 12 and 13. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Same theme, right? Mm-hmm. 93, verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. So God is established. He's everlasting. He is working out his purposes. We get caught up in days and months and years. He's working outside of time. He created time as something, as a tool to bring about his purposes, his maturation of people. In his selection of people who want to be part of his everlasting kingdom, right? And so we can get carried away by different floods and everything, but he is in a throne above all that. For mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Lord, we are yours. Bless your holy name in this world. That's all I have. Do you have anything else?
No.
All right. God bless you.
God bless you.